The men's prison weekend is taking place next week. They could use cookies here, and you could drop them off on before Wednesday or before, but they could also be dropped off Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday, maybe, if you can get in here, because they take them in every day. And mainly it's to grease the skids for the place. A lot of times we give them to the guards to and those that are running the place to make them, think better of us when we come in there. So if you can bring cookies, that'd be good. And they'll be passing them out to the guards, and the guards like that. So let's pray for the message, and let's pray the Spirit works today. Lord, I ask that you would send forth your Spirit upon us and upon this message. I ask that you give me the clarity I need just to present the message, but I ask that you would speak to each of us concerning the anxieties of this world in which we live and the things that we deal with on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it is tremendously important to be intentional and pay attention in our lives to understand the impact that the world systems of thinking have upon our lives as God's people. First, in the way we think, and second, in the way we live our lives. A person who received Jesus as their Savior and is in that process of making him Lord of their lives does not find a crowd forming to applaud that decision in this world. Most of the time, there may not be open hostility to a person becoming Christian, but there is usually either indifference or sometimes a puzzled disapproval. The difficulties we face as followers of Jesus fall into three categories, and they've been around for a long time. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we're well warned about the perils of the flesh, the sinful nature that we have, and also the wiles of the devil. It may not do any good, but we're warned about the flesh and the devil because we can be bewitched by Satan. Because they also have a definable shape and a historical familiarity. It doesn't make it any easier to resist, but they are easier to recognize. The world, though, that's where we live, is an atmosphere and an environment, a way of thinking. And it is as hard for a person to recognize the world's pollution or corruption as it is for a fish to discover the impurities in the water since they live in it. We may get a sense that things are not right. Sometimes that the environment is just not healthy, and what the problem really is kind of eludes us. We know that our spiritual life can erode and dissipate, but it's hard to put a finger on what's really wrong in terms of this world. I want you to read with me John chapter 17, verses 14 to 16. Here we go. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Basically, what that says right there is we somehow are to live in this world, but not be of this world. Somewhere we have to find the balance to live in a world that is polluted, spiritually speaking, without being polluted totally by it ourselves. In some ways, it's kind of like trying to be a virgin and live in a brothel. It's hard to do. But it has always been tough. Ever since the beginning of time, everything's different, but nothing's changed, and everything's changed, but nothing's different. And this is not unique to our time. But I do think that in some ways in our time, the problem is intensifying, and living in the world and trying not to be polluted by it is really tough. If you take some of the things that Jesus says to heart, then you may see how polluted we have become. Now, Jesus realized that the world system is intelligent and it's very appealing. The world is very persuasive and has a magnetic kind of appeal to it, and his disciples were being sucked in by the world. And so Jesus talked to them about this world system of thinking and how to be authentic in their spiritual life in the midst of the world. Now, I have part of the Sermon on the Mount here printed, but it's when Jesus is talking to his disciples. Read with me the first three verses, 19 to 21. Here we go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, why would Jesus say this? Now, I don't know if you ever ask questions. Why would Jesus say this? He is talking to people on earth, not in heaven. Either there is some way to lay up treasures on earth for heaven, or Jesus is mocking us. Or he doesn't know what he's talking about. So what do you think? I think he said this because he knows the tendency, our tendency as people, to get a value system from the world around us. It's easy for us to take our cue of how to live from the mood of the world around us, the world system of thinking. And the world says, if you want to live good, you have to have things. And so things that rust and can be stolen become most important to us. And then, while we live on this earth, we forget about laying up treasures in heaven. We carry out a lifestyle of a worldly person without ever planning to do that. It just kind of happens because we're living in the environment. Read with me verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when he says this, Jesus defines the masters. It's God and money or wealth. You cannot at the same time be holy, preoccupied with living with the living God, and at the same time be preoccupied with the building of an estate, a household filled with money. He doesn't say you can't have money as a Christian. He says you can't serve it as a God. Now, why does he say that? Well, the reason, because on this earth there is a constant emphasis on money. Salary, treasures, savings, investments, the stock market, just stuff which we buy with money, and it's constant. There is not one of us who goes through a week without using the word money or thinking about it. It easily becomes a god. And if you're watching TV, what do you have? You got all these commercials selling you stuff. And Jesus says, you can't serve both masters. But he isn't through, though. Now, in this passage here, all this stuff here, you'll notice that I've got emboldened the word anxious and underlined. In verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 27, it said, and which of you by being anxious? And why are you anxious? In verse 28. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. I think he's trying to make a point, don't you? You get the feeling he's building to a climax, really, of some kind. He has talked about the value system of the world, and he has caused these people to look at themselves, if you read this thing, through their clothing, their food, and their drink, and they end up worshiping the gods of this world, and mainly money. And he says, you people worry a lot about what you eat, drink, and wear, and what people are going to say about you, and how long you're going to live, and how you're going to make it in the future. He says, that's incompatible with an authentic spiritual life. But we don't hear that from the world, do we? The world worries about money, and so do we, because we swim in that environment. It is one of those excusable sins because it's part of life. But Jesus says, this kind of thinking doesn't work with a spiritual life. He says, don't worry. In fact, in verse 34, he says, you don't even have to worry about tomorrow. But you do. If money and things are your gods, then you worry. In verse 33 down here, he says, you don't have anything to worry about if you seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first. Why? Because all these other things are going to fall into place. They have their place, but they will be in the right place. And it doesn't mean, as some television preachers and others would have you believe, that if you seek the kingdom of God, you're going to end up rich. You can bury that one. That is not only unbiblical, it's just plain stupid, unless you're a con artist. The point is that people of this world seek after money and stuff, but the people of God need to seek the kingdom of God first in their lives. But the kingdom of God is not as tangible as hard stuff. And that's really where the problem lies in terms of how we look at this world and live in it. We tend to focus on what we can see or what we can feel or what we can hear or touch or hold or protect. And I've learned over the years that three things never go out of style. That's money, good looks, and youth. They never go out of style. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to carry out verse 33. Now I want you to read it first. Read it with me. Here we go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Now, our goal is to focus on the kingdom, his rulership in our lives is what it's talking about, his righteousness and his will for our lives. And when we do that, we don't get so hung up on all the material things and the money. And it sounds very simple, doesn't it? Well, simple is not always an easy thing to do. It may be simple, but it's not easy. Now, I know this. I'm not a world speaker, and I really don't have anything to say to you except what God tells me to say, and that's the truth. I am not a psychologist. I am not a stockbroker, a doctor, a lawyer, or particularly wise in terms of human terms. All I have to say is what God gives me to say, and I try to make sure that this is biblical truth and principles. I am not clever, and I'm not really a motivational speaker either. But I do stand on the Word of God, and this is what we're looking at here, and what I hear God telling me to tell you. So anything I say isn't based on Scripture, you can forget it, because all it is then is it's my opinion. And my opinion is worth no more than your opinion. And if I give you a couple dollars, you can get a cup of coffee with it. If you're committed to Jesus or want to be, then what comes out of the Bible, you better take it seriously, personally seriously, because it's for you. And it will show you how to live. I am not here to manipulate you. Now, I could play on your emotions. I've got enough talent in speaking, but Jesus didn't do that, and I don't want to do that either. Jesus pretty much told people the way things are and how things work in this world and what they should do to live a life in God's presence and with his kingdom at the forefront. And then he said, do you do what you want? But this is the truth of how things work. And Jesus did something for us. He let us make our own decisions. That's always been my approach to ministry, actually. You need to make your own decisions. I've always thought that I'm not going to be your mother. I'm not going to be your father. I'm not going to yell at you. The best thing I can tell you is wherever you are right now, you start from there. And you have your own life and your own decisions to make. And if you apply some of these things to your life, you will change. And I promise you, you will change. He gave us his word not simply to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our lives. And if you think that changing your thinking is easy, then you're mistaken. But if you change your thinking, then your life will begin to change as well. And if you begin to act out a changed life, your thinking will change as you act it out. I found the longer you listen to God, the less you will be concerned about people's opinions and really what anyone on this earth says, and certainly those who don't walk with Jesus. And I'll tell you another thing, you can take this one to the bank. I promise you that none of this comes easy. None of it. It does not actually come naturally to us either. In verse 32, and let's read it together. Got to find it in here. Here we go. For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, when you read that, for the Gentiles, by the way, that's the people of the world. They seek all these things, that is money, power, things, authority. They seek the stuff of this world. They seek all these things. But you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I wonder if you're listening to this. This is the word of God. This is God who wrote this. Jesus, who's the one who said this. I'm just giving a little bit of interpretation here. And I tell you, when God gets under your skin and he begins to get beneath our superficial thinking, it begins to change us. And when he does, it hurts us sometimes. It can hurt a lot, actually. But it is remarkable what he can work in you. You can make decisions that you never thought possible before because you are no longer working under the same world, especially if you pay attention to what he says. Three things that we can kind of draw from this about the people of the world and the world in general, and all you have to do is go outside and it's all over the place. We live in a negative, hostile world. Have you figured that out? It is out of step and it is out of touch with God. It doesn't tell you it is, it just is. And it is really subtle the way the world relentlessly opposes spiritual truth. And it is constantly trying to convince us of a secular vision of life. Listen to the world and you will become spiritually bankrupt over a period of time. Now we live in a world, we live 60, 70, 80, 90 years or more, but it is polluted. And that pollution gets into us. And we don't even know it's happening to us. And it invades us, and it clouds our thinking, and then we begin to aid the system, and we begin to mimic the system that we live in. The second thing we can pick up is the fact that we're surrounded by mediocrity, neutrality, superficiality, and apathy, and it is everywhere. You just try being committed to excellence and see how you get along with your colleagues or your class in the school. Just try to do more than that is expected in your workplace and see what the other people think of you. Just try to be excellent in your profession and see how others in your profession treat you. We live in a society of mediocrity. It is cynical towards excellence, and that is contagious. In the light of the fact that we live in a hostile world that tends toward mediocrity and superficiality, we need to understand something. We will not live differently if we take our cue from the world around us. We will drift into mediocrity if we are not already there. We will compromise our principles of living. We will yawn our way through biblical truth and biblical standards of behavior. We will lower our standards, and we will lack courage. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who is around about 30 or 40 years ago, wrote this. He says, "Must one point out from ancient times a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end." Must one point out from ancient times a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end. If we're God's people who live for Jesus, then we need to be strong and courageous. We need to be a courageous people, whether we are mothers or fathers or we're working in a factory or in some kind of job, doctor, teacher, father, mother. It takes guts to do the right things. It takes courage to stand up here and tell you the truth and not water it down. It's really easy to give you nice, fluffy butterflies and rainbows and water it down. Everybody likes that stuff, but it takes courage to tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And sometimes, over the years, I have not been courageous because it's easier to give you fluff. You know, it takes guts to live in this world above the level of mediocrity. I mean, it takes guts to be a disciple of Jesus and to be pleased that we are different and not ashamed of it. It's tough to be God's man or woman in this world. It's tough to be strong and courageous, whether as a church or as a family or a business or as an individual. It's tough. It is. If it was easy, everybody would do it. To be a disciple of Jesus, the road actually gets narrower and narrower, and you see fewer and fewer people on it. The farther you go down it, the farther you follow him. But you do see a few. What Jesus is talking about is following him. If you follow Jesus, God begins to strip away some of the niceties and the comforts and the superficiality of most of life. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you end up more like a pioneer in a world that is luxury and comfort minded. But Jesus said it. He said, "Don't worry about all those things, that stuff. Just follow me, and I will show you the kingdom of my Father and kingdom living. And all that other stuff will fall into the right place."